Good morning. I'm glad he didn't say elder, like our brother Bill always does. So I said it instead. Turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 3. As you know, we have been doing Colossians on Sunday morning. The passage we have this morning would have been very interesting on a Wednesday night with the Bible study with participation from others other than the speaker. And maybe other people than myself might have gotten in trouble instead of just me. Difficult passage in many ways. But for the last, I don't know, quite a few months actually, maybe over a year or two, the elders have been very concerned for the family unit. In our current sociological society, we have discovered, I think, that, and you don't have to be a genius to figure it out, the truth and spiritual values are under constant and continual attack. The family is under attack. The church is under attack. In fact, the way of life as we know it today, with the freedoms to worship as we please and to say what the scripture says in a public way, are under attack. The privilege of praying out loud in school, which we always did every morning when I was a boy growing up, has been banned. The Ten Commandments are no longer welcome in places where they should be, such as courthouses and public buildings. The family is under attack. A few days ago, quite by accident as far as this message was concerned, I listened to an address by a lady who is a divorce attorney, and she primarily represents men. And she, this is not a quote, but this is basically what she shared with us in that, not with us, but in this message online. She says, statistics prove that youth who get in trouble with the law are much more likely to come from a single parent home, and the majority of those homes do not have a father. This is not a reflection on the single mothers, but proof, and she did not say this, but I will, but proof that God's design for the family was the correct design. So, let's read Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now turn, if you will, over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And I'm going to read the next verse, which is not part of the assigned passage this morning, but I think it's appropriate. And we'll come back and just touch on it for a moment or two a little bit later on. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I would like to make a couple comments on this word submission. First of all, it's not a very popular subject in today's world. However, there is a divine order established by God. God has a divine order in creation and in the way he created it. He has a divine order in how the world operates, how the planets revolve around the sun, how the sun is part of a larger galaxy, how the solar system as we know it and the planets that rotate around the sun, how they're all kept in perfect synchronicity with one another. I was kind of thinking this morning when our brother was speaking about the sun standing still. Only God could have done that. If we stopped the rotation of the earth as we know it, things would go really bad very, very quickly. But God was able to do it and still maintain the order that he had designed. He designed an order in the church, a divine order. He also established a divine order within the family. We won't go into, for the sake of time, the different ones other than the family itself, because that's basically our subject here this morning. By nature, we balk at submission. I can prove the point very easily. Just go into Walmart this afternoon after the meeting and just notice how many people are not wearing masks. Go into a restaurant and see how people are not maintaining proper social distancing. Our government has asked us, told us, decreed, I guess is a better word for it, that that's what we're supposed to do. But it requires submission. Just drive down 485 or 77 and see how many people are in submission to the speed limit, or should I say the speed suggestions. If you have ever been in Boston, you'll know what I mean. Even children, they have a problem with this little word submission as well. How long do you expect it takes a child to say, no, I won't do that, or just plain no? It's in our nature. But God says that he has a divine order, and he expects it in the church, and he expects it in the home. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. His divine order in the house, in the assembly, and in the world. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 and verse 14 says, but I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. This is God's word. I have a couple of ground rules I'd like to suggest, if I may. First of all, what we have read and what we will read is God's word. Number two, Scripture doesn't change. What God said 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago still stands. It's still his word. Times, customs, men, women, society changes. God does not. His word never changes. Another ground rule. Some comments and opinions may be mine or others. I will try to be clear which is which, and which are God's and which is others, if it's not obvious. And finally, please don't shoot the messenger. Okay. It would be very easy to stand up here, I guess, for the next 25 minutes, 35 minutes, whatever, and speak on submission and beat the women about and tell them what they should do and what they shouldn't do. Well, maybe it wouldn't be so easy, but I'm not going to do that, because I don't think it would be profitable. I don't think any of us would enjoy it, and I know I wouldn't. Instead, let's start at the beginning. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 18. Let's start where God started and why God started what he did. as far as the man was concerned. Then the Lord God said, Genesis 2 and 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heaven, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, to all the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, listen here, for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. Now you would think, out of all those creatures and all those animals, there would have been somebody that God would say would be fit for him to be a partner with him through life. Not even a good dog. But you know, the scripture is very plain. There was not found a helper fit for him. So what did God do? Well, we know. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, wow. Now, I don't know what, well, scripture tells us what the man said. Okay. I would really, really like to have been the proverbial fly in the wall when Adam first saw Eve. Can you imagine? Sin had not entered the world. You think there's beautiful women out in the world today? She must have been drop-dead gorgeous. Where was George Eastman when we needed him? There weren't very many laughs on that. Most of you aren't old enough. Who in here knows who George Eastman is? Uh-huh. Most few of the older ones. He invented the photograph, the camera, okay? Eastman Kodak. That's where the name came from. But not only here, but there's so many different places in Scripture, and this is an aside, it's for free. There's so many places in Scripture, I wish somebody had been there with their Kodak and taken a picture. So we could have just seen what the garden looked like. What did Adam and Eve look like before sin came in and ruined everything? It must have been spectacular. Wouldn't you really like to know what the Lord Jesus looked like? Just to be able to look at him and say, wow, the Son of God encapsulated in human flesh. That would have been fantastic. Anyway, but Adam said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. One man, one woman for life, God's pattern from the very beginning. The word helpmeet is used here in this passage we've read, and it's very simple, and it's self-explanatory, actually. One who helps. The word azer, I believe is correct pronunciation, but probably isn't, is used 21 times in the King James Bible. Two times it's translated helpmeet, and the rest of the time it's simply translated as help. But it means that somebody is going to come alongside of, somebody who's going to walk beside, somebody who's going to help pick you up when you fall, someone who's going to give you support, somebody who's going to defend you, somebody who's going to encourage you, somebody who's going to strengthen you, somebody who's going to have an influence in your life, hopefully for good, somebody who's going to temper you. Now, that word I use, temper, does not mean you're supposed to have a temper and use it. It simply means that it's someone to, particularly when it comes to ladies and men, somebody to smooth off those rough edges that most of us guys have. That's the way we are. You know, when they make something out of steel or many other things, glass as well, and they heat it and they mold it into a certain shape, if they just cool it too fast, it becomes brittle, depending on what it is. But if they temper it, they bring the temperature down slowly in certain amounts, then that is called tempering the steel, and it makes the steel harder and tougher and not so brittle perhaps to break. So we're looking for somebody that's going to temper us, somebody that's going to walk alongside us and smooth those rough edges, just as someone would temper steel. Somebody to smooth the rough edges. And probably you can think of a jillion other examples of what God is expecting this helpmeet to do. Proverbs 31 has what somebody has said, the perfect wife, or the perfect helpmeet. I question the word perfect there, because we all know as perfect as our individual wives are, they're not completely perfect. There's always, you know, one or two little things there that we have to admit that, well, they're not perfect quite. We always think they are when we're dating, but eventually they find out in us we're not perfect, which they thought maybe we were, probably not. And we thought they were perfect, maybe, but they aren't either. Some are very close. Proverbs 31, verse 10 and verse 12 say, "Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." And then drop down to verse 25 if you're following in the scripture. Verse 25 says, "Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own words praise her in the gates." That's a pretty high standard. But let me give you some characteristics of a helpmeet. We very briefly ran through them earlier, and I would like to give them a little bit more attention in the moments that we have left. And we will maybe look at a couple of other verses that apply to some of these characteristics. Virtuous, trustworthy, honest, honorable, God-fearing is the first one that I would like to suggest. Proverbs 31, verse 10 and 11 says, "Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her." Proverbs 31 and 25 says, "Strength and honor are her clothing." I was thinking about that word honorable. I was also thinking about the word trustworthy. Those are two of the characteristics that I think so much define who we really are. Are we really trustworthy, and are we honest? And it applies not only to the ladies, it applies to men just as well. I'm trying to stay away from the men's side of things, and I'll tell you why in a moment or two. But virtuous, trustworthy, honest, honorable, and God-fearing. You know, I was thinking about also Genesis chapter 3 and thinking that, well, let's leave Genesis 3 for a moment and just go to the kings of Israel for just a moment or two and think about Ahab, who was the king, and think about Jezebel, his wife, and the influence that she had on him. She was dishonest, she was dishonorable, and she was just plain wicked, to be very blunt about the fact. She had a man killed for his vineyard. She threatened the prophet, and when he proved the strength of God, the power of God at the altar, when he caused fire to come down from heaven and the sacrifice was consumed, when the prophets of Baal were unsuccessful after they worked all day to have Baal do something, which obviously Baal couldn't do. She was going to kill the prophet. And she killed other prophets. In fact, that's one of the reasons Elisha ran. Elijah, whichever one it was. She was a wicked woman. But the point I'm trying to make is, she had a great influence on her husband. A great influence. He allowed her to do these things. And there's other instances as well. But she was really the instigator. And most of these things, she was not virtuous. She was not trustworthy. But there are many, many women in Scripture that were influential in the lives of the folks in Scripture, and they were a good influence, particularly mothers. I think if we, I did not take the time to actually, it would be interesting to go through 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles and just look and see how many of the kings were probably influenced by their mother and their godly walk. Josiah, I believe, is the only one that I could think of off the top of my head, and one of the few, by the way, that it mentions his mother's name and as you get further into the king. So I think she had a great influence on him, and he was a very, very godly king and brought the nation of Israel back from the brink of being carried away captive for a few years, as he was very followed the Lord very, very carefully. But many followed the way of Jezebel. I think of Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, had an opportunity, I think, maybe not, to suggest to her husband, hey, we better not do this. It's not honest. We're going to lie to the apostles. And it brought her back, her death. Another one, verse I'd like to read to you. 1 Kings 11 and 3. When Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away to follow other gods. He was not wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord his God as his father David had been. Sad commentary on a man who wrote the Proverbs, as we heard earlier, with all his wives. I guess he needed, well, anyway, we'll leave that. But his heart was turned away. So yes, it is important for the woman to be godly, God-fearing, virtuous, trustworthy, honest, honorable, and God-fearing. She also needs to be wise. Needs to be wise. The one that I can think of was Abigail. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 25, I think you will probably remember this story. If you don't, I'll refresh your memory. But David, before he became king, when he was running from Saul, had his band of merry men with him, and they were out in the fields, out in the we'll call it the boondocks for lack of something better to call it. And during that period of time, they protected this man, his sheep and his shepherds from the marauders that were prevalent probably back in that day and age. And when this man came a time for shear his sheep, they had a big party basically, and they sheared the sheep, and they've killed sheep and oxen and everything like this, and had a great big feast. So David sent some of his men and said, share some of the wealth. We kept you safe. We kept you from being bothered by the marauders. And now, if you would please share some of this food with us. And this man Nabal said, not my food. Who's this David? I'm not going to give anything to him. He just left his master and ran away. So David didn't appreciate that, and he strapped on his sword and the rest of his guys, and they started heading off, and they're going to basically wipe him out. And Abigail heard what happened, and she got some of her servants and got a whole lot of food together, put it on the donkeys, and away they went, and they met David and his band of men coming to basically put to death all the men in the household. And she said, my Lord, don't do this. Don't do this sin, which will be on your conscience, on killing this man and his and the rest of the family. She said, here's the food, and et cetera, et cetera. She was wise because she knew that the word brutish, by the way, is what's used in the King James. This man, they say, Nabal, was a brutish man. He was basically selfish. He was just in it for himself. He didn't care what David and some of the rest of them had done for him. So She was smarter than he was. She was a wise woman. So she made peace with David and his men before they had a chance to do something which would have been wrong on their part, but also she righted the wrong for what was been done to David by Nabal and probably some of his servants. She was a wise woman. And I think wisdom is very necessary in this day and age. And here again, I don't know. I've also wondered there in the garden. I've also wondered if what had happened if Adam had been the man that he was supposed to be. But she did not show wisdom when she listened to the serpent there in the garden. And here we are many years later still dealing with the effects of that original sin. She also needs to be loving. If we go to Titus 2 and 4, we find out that it's speaking to the older women, say that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. A mother's love. You know, mothers can love us when we don't deserve it. Mothers can love us when we do things that are wrong. A mother's love is something very, very special between a mother and her children. And so that is one of the things that I think a woman of God should certainly practice and show. She needs to be kind. And again, love comes into play. 1 Corinthians 13 and 4. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love endures. Love envieth not. Does not vaunt itself. It is not puffed up. She needs to be kind. Love is kind. Ephesians 4 says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Sometimes forgiveness is necessary in the marriage relationship for whatever reason. Many, perhaps. Sometimes it's an unkind word. Sometimes it's an unkind act. Usually by the man, probably, but not always. But ladies, you're supposed to be kind, and you're also supposed to be forgiving. Setting a pretty high standard here, and I know it. I'm going to comment on that in just a few minutes. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Will you have to forgive anything greater than what Christ has forgiven you? I don't think so. She also needs to be encouraging. I thought about Deborah. Going back to Judges chapter 4. And if we read verse 14, it says, and Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is it not the Lord, has not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him. And they had a victory in that battle. But you know, Barak, he wasn't going to go. He was scared. And he resisted. And she encouraged him once and once again. And finally, because of the encouragement of this woman, Deborah, he and his 10,000 men that he had with him delivered the Israelites out of the hand of the Syrians. There's a whole lot more to the story. We don't have time to go through it, so I'll let you read it at your leisure if you're interested and can't remember it. Thankful. This is an interesting subject, and our time is gone. I better get moving. Let me just say that we are not as thankful, men, women, boys, girls, children, whoever you are here this morning, you probably are not as thankful as you should be. In fact, I'm sure you're not. You need to be thankful for your sins forgiven. You need to be thankful that you live in this country that is the envy of most of the rest of the world. You should be thankful that you have something to eat when you go home today. You should be thankful that you have a bed to sleep in that's hopefully in the dry, that you don't have to live outside under a tent somewhere. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, in 1 Thessalonians, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And also, I think you have a responsibility. Again, I'm speaking to the ladies because of the verse, but I think this applies to men as well. You should be contented. But godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6-7. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Contentment is something that is difficult for most of us, I guess it's just human nature, perhaps. We have a tendency to look at other folks. We have a tendency to look perhaps at other families. We have a tendency to look elsewhere and become discontented for whatever reason. Again, speaking to the ladies, maybe your husband doesn't make as much money as your brother-in-law or somebody. I don't know who it is. Maybe your husband isn't as attentive to you as you think he should be. Maybe he doesn't appreciate you, and probably doesn't, the way he should. But God tells you to be contented in whatever state you are. And if we were continuing that verse, he's also talking not only to men and women, but he's talking to slaves with masters who probably didn't treat them very, very well. So just keep that in mind. God expects us to be contented. And all of us have a problem with contentment, I think, for the most part. And that applies to all of us, not just the ladies. Okay, let's come back for a moment to that, to our verse. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. I read a book by Debbie Pearl. I don't know if any of you read it. And the title of that book is Created to Be His Helpmeet. Actually, I didn't read the whole book. I just read part of it. I'm going to finish it, though. I just started it. It's a neat book. In fact, I think it was written by a man. Those of you who read it will know what I mean. Debbie Pearl makes this interesting observation in her book titled Created to Be His Helpmeet. God's command to women doesn't depend on the husband loving the wife as Christ loved the church. Think about that. Now, it's not an if statement. It's a command. It doesn't say if your husband loves you as Christ loved the church, you're to obey him. You're to be in submission. If it said that, none of you ladies would ever have to be in submission, because none of us men ever loved our wives as Christ loved the church. We can't. It's impossible. But that's the standard. That's the standard for the men. And I don't want to take away from what's who follows me in this series has to say about the men. But men folk, your turn's coming. This statement does not let the husband off the hook. His hook is sharper, and he gets his turn in several more weeks. It just lets you know what God expects from you. You've got a large, important, very, very challenging job to submit to the authority that God has placed in your life, those of you who are ladies. There's many other verses, but this is a standard. Husbands, I'm just going to deviate just a moment. Your job is to nurture, to love, and cherish the wife in your life as the wonderful gift that God has given to you. I personally believe that if the husband fulfills his God-given role his wife will find it much easier to accept his leadership and to practice submission. The key to a happy home is a couple who value each other, love each other, respect each other, cherish each other, and communicate. Our time is gone. I don't know what else to say other than the fact that God has placed your wife under your care if you're a husband. God has placed your husband in your life as the man of the house and has asked you, told you, instructed you to be in submission to him. Many years ago, I heard this little explanation, I guess, from why God took a rib. He didn't take it from your foot because he didn't expect you to walk upon her. He didn't take it from your head because he did not want her to rule over you. He took her from your heart, you men. I'm sorry, he took it from your rib, a place close to your heart. I think that says it very well. So men, love your wives. Ladies, be in submission, and you will be in accordance with God's divine plan. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have designed the marriage relationship. There's so much more about it that we could say, but we just don't have the time. Sometimes it's very difficult for a husband and a wife to be on the same page, especially to do it every day for a lifetime. Sometimes it's very difficult to be in submission for those that are supposed to be. And sometimes it's very difficult, if not impossible, to be the man that God would want us to be as we live our lives. So, Father, we pray that you would help each of us in our each respective role to be the person that you would have us to be, and that through it all, the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified. Father, we thank you that we have a Savior, one who loved us from an eternity past and will love us into an eternity in the future. We thank you for his love that led him to Calvary. And Father, we thank you most of all for everything that he has done through us, through his sacrificial work upon the cross. And we thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.